Our reading this evening is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 20.
The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them.
By what power or what name did you do this?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together.
What are we going to do with these men?
They asked.
Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.
Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied,
Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Good evening. I somehow suspect no cricket club will be looking for me in the next few months, but anyway, it's a great, great joy and privilege to be with you tonight, and thank you to the Keswick trustees for the invitation to come and share with you this evening. I am part of a generation that thanks God for the Keswick Convention, for the teaching and preaching ministry of this convention, for the books that have come out of it, as well as the sermons preached here. And I have to tell you, for me and so, so many others around the world, we thank God for what he has been doing over many years in and through this convention. I want to thank you too for your grace and generosity. A man from Northern Ireland giving the Bible readings in the morning, a man from Northern Ireland writing one of the hymns or songs we've been singing this evening, the Lion of Judah, and now another man from Northern Ireland sharing with you this evening. Thank you for your generosity. It's always a privilege to come from the mainland and travel east to the little island to the east of Ireland. In recent weeks, as you've been imagine, I've been agonizing over this theme this evening. And a couple of weeks ago, I was really praying, how will the sermon start? And then yesterday, 2 weeks ago, I got the answer with one of the most amazing experiences I've ever had in my whole life. It was Sunday afternoon, the 10th of July. I was traveling to participate and preach in a church service at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in a tiny little place in the west of Ireland called Annaduff. I was in great time, loved to arrive 30 minutes before the service commences. I looked at my watch, it was about 3:05. I reckoned I will be at this place just before 3:30. Wonderful. And then at 3:10, something happened. I hit the most horrendous traffic jam 4 kilometers from a town called Carrick-on-Shannon. It took me 40 minutes to travel 2 kilometers. And I reckoned after that it would probably be about 4:45 at the earliest when I arrived for a service commencing at 4 o'clock. You have no idea how that goes against migraine. And I thought, actually, it could give you migraine. But anyway, I thought, what am I going to do? And it could only have been God put the thought into my mind. A God of grace prompted me to think of law. And I got my iPhone out and I Googled the Garda Síochána station in Carrick-on-Shannon. Now, for the benefit of those who don't know what that is, that's the police station. The Irish police in the Republic of Ireland are called the Garda Síochána. So I Googled, got the phone number immediately, telephoned them. It seemed like ages before the phone was answered. Remember, this is around 10 to 4, service starting in 10 minutes. Eventually, the phone was answered. And I explained to the Garda my predicament. I told him, I'm traveling to a really important service. It's 190th anniversary. I'm 2 kilometers from Carrick-on-Shannon. I'm going to be really, really late. I'm the local Church of Ireland bishop. Could you do something to help me? Ah, he said, don't worry yourself, bishop. We'll get to you as quick as possible and we'll get you there. What kind of car are you driving and what's the registration number and... Where are you, Bishop? Well, that's a good question to ask a bishop, actually. So I gave him the details he required. He said, we'll be with you in a few moments. We'll be in an unmarked blue Ford Focus. So I kept an eye out for this unmarked blue Ford Focus coming in the opposite direction. It came actually surprisingly quickly. It did the most incredible U-turn and fastest U-turn I have ever seen in my life on the road just beside me. And they waved at me out of the car, indicating, follow us. They took off like Lewis Hamilton out of the... And actually, it was the same day as the British Grand Prix and Lewis Hamilton had taken off. I reckon they must have been watching it. I cannot describe to you that journey. I drove faster than I have ever driven in my life, trying to keep up with them, weaving in and out of all kinds of obstacles, overtaking this long line of traffic that was just bumper to bumper. I was starting to feel guilty for all these people. But the guilt only lasted 2 seconds because I had to get there. The service started just after 4:10. It was amazing. Just amazing. It was an experience I will never forget, and thank God for the Irish police. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, I'll tell you why. The only reason I got to that church just under 10 minutes after the service was due to start was because of the name and the authority of the police. Those blue lights flashing and that siren blaring made all the difference. Had I ventured forth on my own, I was in trouble. I was finished because I have no authority to break the rules of the road. I have no power to do things like that. But the Garda Síochána, the police, have both the power and the authority. Indeed, more than that. They provided me protection. Because I was trying to keep as near to them as I possibly could with great difficulty. I wonder, do we hear any bells ringing? Our theme this evening is mission. In what name? Our reading this evening answers that question. I hope we were listening carefully. The church advances. The kingdom expands. A man is dramatically healed. And the religious leaders, the rulers, Annas, the chief priest, and indeed everybody who was anybody, ask the apostles, Peter and John, by what power or by what name did you do this? Acts 4, verse 7. And Peter replies robustly and confidently, verses 8 and 10, rulers and elders of the people, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. How did it come about? How did this incredible miracle happen? Well, really, for the details of the story, we need to read all of Acts chapter 3 and all of Acts chapter 4, because it's all there. Acts chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, a man was there who was lame from birth. He was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. In these first few verses at the beginning of Acts 3, Luke describes the context of this amazing miracle and mission advance. Now, it is important to remember this man had never walked. He had been crippled from birth. We're not talking here about a touch of the sniffles or that little spot on the cheek that we just can't get out of our minds. He had a serious problem. Unable to walk for over 40 years, utterly helpless, totally dependent on others. And most days he was carried to this particular place outside the temple. Undoubtedly, he would have preferred a beautiful mobile life rather than having to resort to begging outside what is called the Beautiful Gate. What an existence. Can you just imagine what it must have been like for him every day, having to ask someone to do something for him, totally dependent on others? Whatever way we look at it, this life of begging for this man must have been demeaning, demanding, and degrading. The Beautiful Gate is believed to be the Nicanor Gate, where the man was positioned at the main eastern entrance to the temple precincts. The double doors at that gate were huge and impressive, and probably at least 75 feet high. So can you just picture him there in front of these massive, massive gates? He must have looked such a pathetic figure in the face of such grandeur. And he asks Peter and John for money, just as he did of most passers-by. And Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, tells us that Peter said to the man, "Look at us." But I wonder how he felt about words like that. Too often, this man had looked up and found nothing. For years, he was accustomed and resigned to looking at the feet and legs of the passers-by. That was his worldview as he was seated on the ground. No doubt he had given up looking up. However, at this time, although these two men were complete strangers to him, he did give the two apostles his attention. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, he began to walk, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. That's the man. That's the beggar. That's the guy who sits at the gate every day. They couldn't believe it. And Luke says in Acts 3, verses 6 to 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. By whose authority had this miracle happened? In whose name had this missionary initiative taken place? Well, what did Peter say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he did. In fact, far more than that. Leaping, jumping, praising God. Wow! Had Peter ever seen anything like this before? Yes, of course he had. Had he not watched Jesus with the daughter of Jairus? And now he did the same with the beggar at the gate. He took him by the hand. He helped him up. In his own family, Peter had watched Jesus heal his mother-in-law. That's a remarkable miracle. And he'd seen Jesus take the hand of his mother-in-law and help her up. And she was healed, praise God. And this time, it was Peter's hand that took the hand of another person. But it was the same Lord's hand that touched that man's body. It was the power of Christ invading lifeless limbs. It was a dramatic miracle. The man was healed. How could he remain silent? By the afternoon, everyone in the temple knew about it. His was a familiar face, his plight a daily spectacle, and now there was a spectacle of a different kind, because the power of God had been released into motionless feet and powerless ankles. People had something to talk about that day when they went home from the temple. Can you just imagine the gossip in McDonald's, the coffee shop, Starbucks, and all the places? Well, I know they weren't there then, but the equivalent. The chat must have been quite incredible. It was a powerful encounter of a divine kind. And within moments, the crowds had gathered. And Peter seizes the opportunity. It's a gospel moment. And he both explains and proclaims. It was a kingdom encounter. People had seen the deeds, and now they would hear the words. That's the good news. Now for the bad news. Opposition. Attack. And who does it come from? The religious leaders. Isn't it extraordinary where so often opposition comes from? Have you ever found that in your church? Sometimes the people we least expect. And the next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law meet in Jerusalem. Peter and John are brought before them, and this intriguing question is asked: by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, Peter had already made it clear, but he explains again. Maybe some of them were a bit Irish. They wanted to be sure, to be sure, to be sure. He had to engage in repetition. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see, Acts 3:16. And then Peter emphasizes it again in Acts 4, verses 8 and 10. Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It couldn't be clearer. Mission is in the name of Jesus Christ, always. In his name, the gospel is preached. In the name of Jesus and through his name, salvation is possible. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Didn't we hear that on Saturday night when we were thinking of Cornelius? Everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Through the name of Jesus, we have salvation, forgiveness, freedom. In the name of Jesus, the sick are healed. We cannot get away from the importance and priority of his name, and nor should we want to. Does it surprise you that the exclusiveness of Jesus is under attack in our culture? Jesus Christ has given his followers the right and authority to use his name. In a sense, it's as if Christians have been given the power of attorney. Legally, power of attorney is the authority to act in another person's behalf at their request. Now, that's the key thing. It is authorization given by one person, Jesus, permitting others, Christians, to take action on his, Christ's, behalf. The authority comes from him. We are his ambassadors. Isn't that what Jesus talked about? John's Gospel, chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Please note, could I emphasize this? We are not talking here about magic or superstition. Read Acts chapter 9 about the sons of Sceva, who thought there was something magical about the name of Jesus, and read about what happened to them. As we would say nowadays, not a pretty sight. It's a fascinating story. Read it. They tried to use the name of Jesus, but their hearts were not connected with the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their God. This has nothing to do with magic or superstition. Isn't it amazing how superstition abounds? One of my really good friends is a consultant in Northern Ireland, and he was going into a surgery one day, and the waiting room was packed. And this man, a patient waiting to see a doctor, shouted at my friend as he went through the surgery, or through the waiting room into the surgery. He said, "Doctor, I believe you're a saved man." And my friend looked at him and he said, "Yes, I am. What about you?" "Oh, no, I'm not, doctor, but I like to have them around me." Well, if that isn't superstition, what is? The name of Jesus is not a magic word. The power is not even in saying words, but in understanding and believing that all that the name of Jesus Christ signifies. In Jewish thinking, the name reveals something of character, something about the person. What was said to Joseph? "You shall call him Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." His name speaks of salvation, redemption. His name represents for us all of his finished work on the cross, his victory over sin, death, and over the devil's entire realm. And when the name of Jesus Christ is invoked, it carries all of the power and distinction that God has given to it. That's why we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name. And one day, at what will every knee bow? At the name of Jesus. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in whose name do we engage in mission? In the name of Jesus. Anything less than that is not Christian mission. These apostles, Peter and John, were not interested in preaching themselves or promoting themselves. They ministered in the name of the Lord. Dear friends, I wonder, have we moved from that apostolic priority and practice? In whose name do we minister? For whose name do we live? You know, in subtle ways, we can move away from the example the apostles are giving us here. What do we hear sometimes at Christian conferences? "I'm not here to build my kingdom, but buy my book." My my, my. Have you ever seen that video spoof on Christian worship? Phil would never do this. Sitting at the keyboard, I will lift my name on high. I will always sing my praises. Isn't that the anthem of many people today? It's all about me. Oh, I don't get anything out of that church. There's nothing there for me. Or the guy who was shaking hands with the pastor at the door of the church at the end of the service. He said, Pastor, see your sermon this morning? It went in one ear and out the other. And the pastor said, well, that's not a surprise. There's not much in between. But he said it so graciously and Christianly. I want to ask you a question, and for some of us, this is going to be a tough question. But honestly, I want you to think of your answer. By what power or by what name do we do what we do? Honestly. That was the question asked of Peter and John by the religious leaders after the healing of a beggar. By what name, by what power did you do this? You know, regularly every Christian and every Christian leader needs to think about this question. In whose name do I do what I do? As Adrian said last night, what drives and motivates me? Where is my power coming from? For whose glory am I doing this? In the tradition I'm a part of in Ireland, in many of our buildings, there are plaques on the walls. I'm fascinated with them. You can learn so much. But occasionally, you'll get a plaque, and it starts with, to the glory of God, and then his name is never mentioned again. But there's line after line about the person who's died. Whose name is the most important in our hearts and minds? Is my work based on heaven's anointing or the approval of people? Is that really what I'm looking for? Self-advancement or the advancement of God's kingdom? Is it all about me or is it all about Jesus? These are tough, tough questions to answer honestly. Is my life based on my gifts, my personality, my ability, my capacity, my energy, my charisma, or is it all about him? Honestly, dear friends, what is my life all about at this time? Have I slipped into a life of selfish pursuits? I left the nets years ago to follow Jesus, but I've gone back and picked them up again. Are our lives all about our dreams, our reputation, our goals, our plans, our programs, our ideas? Or are they about God's dreams, his reputation, his purposes, his mission, the honor of his name? You know, one Christian pastor was staying on in his church far longer than he should have. This is true, by the way. He should have retired, but he didn't want to. The congregation loved him, but they knew he should retire, and they were right. They had tried in subtle ways to suggest to him that retirement might be a good thing, but he hadn't taken the hint. We men can have selective deafness, you know. And eventually, some of the leaders in the church were deputized to go and speak to him about retirement. Do you know what his answer was? And I quote, "But if I retire, I will be a nobody. If I retire, I will be a nobody." Dear friends, who are we living for? Are we engaged in ministry to meet our own needs? Or for his glory and his honor? I'm reminded of the words of the late Fred Smith, businessman and spiritual mentor to many leaders, he was so wise when he said, and I quote, "Remember, the power comes through you, not from you." And all biblical mission is in the name of Jesus, the name of our Lord. One of the things I want to say to you this evening is this. In this first century, Peter and John and many of those first Christians faced huge challenges. Look at this chapter, chapter 4. Look at the challenges they faced after this healing. Opposition, misunderstanding. Just look at Acts 4, verse 13. When these people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They couldn't deny what had happened. And they thought, what are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows a miracle has happened, an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But look at verse 17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The opposition had got it. They realized there was power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Sometimes in the church, we don't get it. Let's waken up. And it's going to be tough for us, just as it was for Peter and John. It is no exaggeration to say that the church of God is facing huge challenges in the British Isles at this time. It is vital that we recognize and grasp the importance, the power, and the authority of the name of our Lord. In many walks of life, biblical Orthodox Christianity is marginalized, and increasingly Christians are ostracized. It seems as if the opposition is increasing. We feel like the psalmist who cried out, Psalm 11, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. Eugene Peterson in the Message puts it like this, the bottom's dropped out of the country. Good people don't have a chance, but God hasn't moved to the mountains. His holy address hasn't changed. Praise God. But you know, the book of Ecclesiastes is right. There is nothing new under the sun. The challenges we face today, listen to this. In the year 1736, Bishop Butler wrote his book, Analogy of Religion. He was at that time one of the foremost philosophers in Britain, and he doubted whether anyone would succeed him as bishop. It seemed improbable to him and many others that Christianity would survive his lifetime. Folks, this is early 18th century. It was an age of utter unbelief, irreligion, and self-centeredness. Does that ring any bells? Bishop Butler wrote, and I quote, "It has come to be taken for granted by many persons that Christianity is not so much a matter for inquiry, but is now at length discovered to be fictitious." Has anyone ever said to you the Bible's only a collection of fairy tales? By the end of Bishop Butler's life, far from being swept aside, the good news of Jesus Christ as preached by Wesley and Whitfield had transformed the face of England. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, it can happen again. The word to the world for transformation. Are we willing to be a part of God's mission? God's word so gripping his people that the world sees a difference and people, communities are changed and transformed. The name of Jesus becoming more important than any other name. If we are not more obedient, mission-minded people, And a more obedient, mission-minded church after this Keswick Convention, we have not been listening. We live in Cavan in the Republic of Ireland. There's an old stone tower, hundreds of years old in it. Just a couple of years ago, I went to look at it for the first time, and I was stunned by what I saw. There was a plaque on one of the walls to an Irish patriot called Owen Roe O'Neill. He wasn't a very successful rebel, I have to say, but at the bottom of the plaque it said these words, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, advance." I have to say, there was a shiver went up my spine when I saw that. I thought, Lord, that's what we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, we are called to advance not in the name of a rebel movement in a political cause, but in the name of Jesus Christ to be about his kingdom business. This is not a time to retreat, go back, give up, or opt out. We are to be about kingdom business, as Peter and John were. It may be difficult, the times may be uncertain and stretching, but in the name of Jesus, we move forward and advance his kingdom mission. And I believe God is calling some of us here tonight to step out in faith, trusting in the power of the name of our Lord, to be his mission agents where we are and wherever he calls us. We know we've been hesitating, holding back, and now we're to move, advance. We have the mission mandate. Go and make disciples. We may be fearful, apprehensive, and quite frankly scared. But brothers and sisters, in whose name do we go? We go in the name of the King of Kings. We do not go in the name of any police force, be it British or Irish, nor trusting a police car which we are following. We go trusting in the name of the one we are following, Jesus of Nazareth. We go in his power and under his protection, just like Peter and John. And they had heard from the lips of Jesus words they would never forget. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice what follows. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, 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 to the end, the very end of the age. Brother and sister, Church of God, advance in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.